We're going to be talking this morning about preparing for Resurrection Day. Preparing for Resurrection Day. And let me just ask you a question. What are you planning to do this week to prepare you for Resurrection Day? And for some, you might even say, I hadn't even thought of that. Well, you need to think about it. And I'm going to help you with that this morning. We have several ways that we do that. Because what Jesus was doing when he came into Jerusalem on that donkey was a preparation. He was preparing for Resurrection Day. He was preparing for Good Friday, what we call Good Friday, when he would take our sin to the cross. And so almost every year we kind of make an issue out of the fact that Jesus was orchestrating the very events of his death and his resurrection. He was setting the stage. He was in full control. And that's important because Jesus wasn't, as we may think, Jesus wasn't teaching one day and out of the blue the antagonistic, Pharisees come in and convict him and take him into custody. And before you know it, he's on the cross in some hasty trial and angry mob. It wasn't like that. There was a much more of a plan for that. In fact, after Jesus' death and resurrection, when the disciples were gathered and now they were preaching the gospel, now they're bold. Before they were timid, now they're bold. They're now preaching the gospel and they're gathered in an upper room. They're being persecuted. It's a bad situation. And what are they doing? They're praying for boldness. But I want you to notice in their prayer what they say about the events that had already taken place. Was it a tragedy that could have been avoided? Well, let's see. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. This is their prayer. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Now, how's that for planning? And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. I hope you'll notice, at least in that text, that their confidence was tied to their absolute confident belief that God had orchestrated the events up until this moment. They were not living in some random situation. They were in the plan of God. And so there are several examples of this all through the New Testament, all through the Gospels, I should say, of Jesus foretelling what was getting ready to happen, that this was planned. He was working. He was turning himself in. Matthew 16:20, then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. So at first he would tell them, don't tell anybody, because that would have launched something not at the proper time. But at the proper time, it would happen. And then, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. He was telling them all along what was going to happen. God was not reacting to the situation. He was working decisively in the situation. So just like we know from our teaching that we do that he has called us and chosen us before the foundation of the earth, he also was planning the redemption of people before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 says, he is the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world, or from the foundation of the earth. The plan was already in place long ago. Think about it. Who plans their death? Who plans their death? I mean, you could say, well, there's all kinds of people that plan their death. Suicide bombers. But do they take their own lives for some good cause? Of course not. They take others with them. Their plan is to kill as many people as possible. It's all very evil. But I mean, who actually plans their death for the good of somebody else? Maybe in a fit of heroism, there might be some forethought to give one's life. I mean, on the battlefield, it happens. One soldier gives his life for his brothers in a quick decision that he has to make. But I ask you, who plans their death days out, weeks out, months out, even years out? And in Jesus' case, the plan was from the foundation of the earth. Palm Sunday is the example of Jesus working his plan. John chapter 12, in the same text that we've been reading, he says some other things that we don't tend to look at. We don't tend to look at what happened after that. We tend to focus only on what happened that day when he came into the city. But think about this. This is the very next verses. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." You say, but wait a minute, didn't he pray in the garden? Something similar to that? No. He said, if there's any other way, but he knew that the plan had to come about. For this purpose, I came to this hour. He knew this all along. Jesus was planning this all along. I came for this hour. Now, here's a part we don't read or pay attention to much either. Look at the next verses in verse 28. We forget that this actually happened shortly after this. "Father, glorify your name," Jesus said. "Then a voice came out of heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. They heard thunder or some noise. Others were saying, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the rulers of this world will be cast out." This verse 28 comes right on the heels of Jesus saying, "This for this purpose I came, to glorify your name, to make your name great." And he will. How will he do that? By what Jesus is about to do on Friday when he goes to the cross for our sin, when he rises from the dead. He's getting ready to do what he has prayed. How is it glorified? By obedience, by following through with what God's magnificent plan of redemption had in store, and it was right on schedule. When others would have quit, Jesus glorified the name of his Father. You know, there were other times when a voice came down out of heaven. We know that, right? We have Jesus' baptism. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," the voice said. At the Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured into his glorified state. In Mark chapter 9, it says then, verse 7 says, "Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.'" What a great word for us even now. Jesus is the Son of God. Listen to him. Are you listening to Jesus? Are you listening to what he is communicating to you through his word even right now? And so, this time, though, in John, after the triumphal entry, it's different. Not everybody understood what was being said. But notice it does not say that everyone didn't understand. They must have understood it to be able to write it down. How would it be, as Jesus said, "This was for your sake"? This was for your sake. The disciples more than likely understood what he said. And the other believers there. The crowd did not understand. And it instructed them in the ultimate reason for all of this. This was giving context to this. It wasn't that he was going to become an earthly king. The purpose was to glorify God. He was holding it out to them. So Jesus was ultimately fulfilling the purpose that we all have to glorify God and enjoy him forever. He was doing that. And he was doing it through the ultimate act of obedience and sacrifice and love. But you say, what about for the sake of the unbelievers? Was there any value in that voice coming down out of heaven? Apparently, they couldn't understand what it said. They said it sounded like thunder. Would there be any value to the unbelievers? Can we dare say that they only heard thunder, but did not recognize that God had spoken? Even though they couldn't understand it, could they possibly then recognize that their hearts were hard and they were not able to hear it because of their unbelief? We don't know exactly. We're not told. But we will see that next. But before I go on, if you are a believer, you rejoice in the idea that God will be glorified in the life of Jesus Christ as he lives his life through you. There's interest for us there as Christians. And if you don't believe, if you haven't come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you may be like the crowd in this story. They hear something but it doesn't make sense to them. But you hear the rumblings. You know there's something going on. It's not come together for you yet, but you know something's up. And that's exactly what they would have said. They said, an angel spoke to him. What happened? What was that? But they know something spiritual is happening. I wish we had the backstory, and we probably will get it someday, of the people who were in that town at that time who did not believe but came to know Christ. We know that happened. Take Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus was not a believer. He's asking questions. He was confused. It wasn't making sense to him. But by the time Jesus is buried, who's helping Joseph of Arimathea take his body? Nicodemus, who's now a follower of Christ. And so, do you hear a rumbling? Do you hear some thunder? And you've always wondered what that was? Maybe at this time, it's becoming clearer to you. You're here for whatever reason. You're on the line. You're listening. You're watching. Maybe you never have before, but now it's starting to come clear. You're starting to hear, oh, this is about Jesus Christ. This is about him dying for my sins. This is about him rising from the dead. I need to pay attention to this so that your thunder can turn into words of understanding. Well, one of the things that Jesus said that brought some clarity to that is in the very next few verses, in verse 32. It says, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he would die. See, there again, he's talking about his death ahead of time. The crowd then answered him, we have heard you out on the law of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man will be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Now, you know, as modern day Christians, we kind of take this a little too much license, I think, with this verse. It usually is interpreted to mean praise and lifting up the name of Christ to glorify. And certainly we should do that. Certainly, even if we lift up the name of Christ, God will use that to bring others to himself. But I don't think that that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, we know he's talking about his death, the cross. And the people that were there knew exactly what he was talking about from their response. What do you mean, if you be lifted up? The Christ is supposed to live forever. They knew he meant death. They knew outside the city, they had seen people lifted up on crosses. They knew that meant crucifixion and execution. It's echoes of another conversation that Jesus had again with Nicodemus. Chapter 3 of John, verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? He had been talking about being born again. Jesus answered and said to them, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things, you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You see, to Nicodemus, up until now, him and his friends, the message of God, even through the prophets, was kind of like that wah, 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 wah. You don't understand. You hear words, but it's not clear to you. Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And he was referring back, and I'm not going to go back to the whole story in the book of Numbers, but it was that unbelievable experience that Israel had in the wilderness when they had been complaining. And now God sends these fiery serpents, and they're being bitten by them. And God gives them a remedy for that by telling Moses to take a serpent and put it on a pole and hold it up. And he tells everybody, if you will look at the serpent on the pole, you will be healed. It is the strangest thing, especially to our ears. However, it is interesting that the medical world has picked up on that, and if you've ever seen the snake on the pole, that's where that comes from. The healing that comes is a biblical background. And that's why this is the context of the great verse that we all know, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever casts their gaze, who looks with hope and faith at the one who is on the pole, on the cross, then they will have eternal life. And so Jesus is saying this all ahead of time. He's planning this. He's telling them this is what's going to happen. This is the time. This is the snake on the pole. And you say, that sounds so scandalous. Snake on a pole? You're talking about Jesus? What's the issue there? I mean, the serpent was the problem. And he's on the pole. He's on the cross. He's being lifted up. How can that possibly make sense? And the thunder then starts to make sense when you understand that the problem is exactly what Jesus took to the cross. He took our sin. He took what was killing us. The serpents were killing the Israelites. And Jesus takes our sin to the cross. And as we look to him, as he is bearing the sin of the world, God is judging all the sin of the world as he judges it on Christ. And then for those, and only those who look to him to see the remedy for their sin, the punishment of God, God breaking the power of that sin through killing it, judging it, condemning it, punishing it, dealing with it once and for all. Once he's dealt with it, it's done. And he did that through Christ. And as we look to him, and we don't look to ourselves, we don't look to how good we are, how well we're performing, or if we go be missionaries. I mean, certainly Eric and Lauren have a much better shot at heaven now that they went to be missionaries in the Czech Republic, right? No, that's not how it works. It is for those who gaze and look and put their hope only in Christ, who is at the cross. And so, that's why Paul later said, the teaching began to explain the theology behind what had already happened. And he said, one of my favorite verses, as you know, in our church, if you know me, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Right next to that, you put, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Go back to that verse for a minute. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. When Jesus died on the cross, he was taking the sin of the world. It was as though God considered the blessed, holy Jesus Christ as sin before him, and he judged it. He condemned it. He crushed it through death. And so when Jesus died for us, he was dying our death. He was substituting himself for us. Why? So that our sin would be dealt with. But is that all? No, look at the second half of the verse. So that, he did this, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, it was the most incredible exchange. He takes our sin, we get his righteousness. That's how you're able to go to heaven. It's not your righteousness, what you've done. Oh, you've done some great things, I'm sure. But the great things that we do have no bearing on how good we must be. Jesus said, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. And that wiped us all out. How would we ever be perfect? We would if God declared us to be so. We would if somebody else took our punishment, if somebody else took our shame. And that's what Jesus did. All that Jesus said when he came into Jerusalem and the week after that. You know, the book of John, half the book of John is taken up with the last week of Jesus' life. So we prepare for Resurrection Day by thinking along these lines of what Jesus has done for us. Verse 35, the admonition that Jesus gives. So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. While you have the understanding, while the words are clear to you, you need to act on them. And as Christians, we want to remember all of this. We want to stay tuned in. We don't want to just be next Sunday on the greatest Sunday of the year for Christians. We wake up and go, oh yeah, it's Easter. Oh yeah, it's resurrection. I guess I'll go to church today. That is not the spirit of a true believer. So what we want to do as a church is to help ourselves with that in preparation. Jesus was preparing on Palm Sunday for the next week. So we do the same. And one of the ways, this is not the only way, one of the ways we do that is through some traditions that we have here at New Life. And one of them is something we call our cross candles. And if you've been around, you know about this. And I want to encourage all of you, even if you're our guest, to participate in this, because it's a way for you to allow this week, starting today, to prepare you for the realization and the worship and the honor that we want to give to the Lord Jesus Christ for everything that he's done for us and recognizing our salvation through Christ. And if you're not a believer, I hope that this would be the week that you would say, you know what, I've seen enough, I've heard enough, the thunder is becoming clear enough to me now, I want to be a follower of Christ too, and you call on him to save you. So the way we do that is we have some candles. Well, we have candle holders like this right here, and we have these out in the foyers. Many of you have these from previous years, and we have several of them that Ron Purcell made for us this year that are very nice. And you don't have to use this. This is one way to do it. But what we do is we take six candles, and we put them in this candle holder, and we have a reading schedule where we read through the words and the life of Jesus between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And so you can take a section of any one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. We don't encourage you to switch around. Just take one of them, and we have a reading schedule that will help you with this. This is how it looks like at my family. We gather each evening, and we put the candles on. You'll notice that we have some electronic candles there because my wife can't deal with the smoke coming off of the candles right now because of her allergies. So we just kind of improvise, but maybe you don't have that problem. And you, so it would begin today, and the schedule, the reading schedule is in the back with the cross candles, and you can take that with you. You'll notice that there's reading schedules for all four Gospels. So you pick one of the Gospels, and you just start reading Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And it's kind of fun, especially with the kids. You don't have to have children for this, obviously, but you put all the candles today. You would light them all, and then you would do the scripture reading, and then you blow out one candle. And then you pray. And then the next night, we blow them all out because your candles won't last till the next night. The next night, you light all the candles except for the one you blew out the night before. You do the reading for that day, and then you blow out another candle. And then you have a time of prayer. And then you just keep doing this through the night. Well, you come to Friday, on Good Friday, there will be one candle left. And when you blow that candle out, you're representing that the light has gone out. Jesus has died. And then on Saturday, you gather and you read the reading for Saturday with no candles lit. He is in the grave. And guess what? The next day, you light them all again because it's Resurrection Sunday. The light has come on and the world gets to see the glory of God. It's a wonderful way to do this. It's not a law, but it's an encouragement because we want to be sensitive. Everything in the world is pulling us away from our faith. Everything is pulling us away from remembering. And we can't let that happen. So you heads of household, I want to encourage you to take the lead. It's maybe you might think that's a little awkward. Listen, can you read? Read the Bible. Pray. And remember. That's one way. Friday night is another way for you to remember. We will be having the Lord's Supper here for our Good Friday Lord's Supper service. I hope this room will be full. I hope that we will take seriously what Jesus has done. And this is our way. We don't have the Lord's Supper often at our church because we want it to be special and rememberable. And we take our time with it. And it's very serious and it's very joyful. So I hope you'll plan to be with us Friday night here as we participate in the Lord's Supper. So this morning, I just wanted to do what Jesus did on Palm Sunday. And that was to prepare us for what's coming. He had planned it from the beginning. He had it all in place. He worked the plan, he lived out the plan, he died the plan, and he rose again on that day. He is the great, great king of the plan of salvation. And so we're going to sing about that after we pray, and I hope you're ready to crown him with many crowns. Father, thank you for this time in the Word. Thank you for what we've heard and reminded of from Eric and Lauren of why you came to the earth. And now the message goes out to the whole earth again. So, Lord, I pray that between the mission's emphasis and the remembrance of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, that we would be people that take you seriously And for those who have only heard thunder, they've only heard garbled words, but they know there's something behind it. I pray that the clarity would come and they would see the clarity of Jesus Christ. And today they would give their life to you. They would turn from their sin, that they would say, yes, I have broken the holy law of God. I do not deserve to be in your presence, but I see that Jesus died for me. And now, like the Israelites, I look to the one on the cross and I put all my hope and all my trust. Please save me, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that like you saved the Israelites, you would save somebody here today. Lord, help us as we give you honor and glory through the song, and not just a song on Sunday, but as we live our lives out this week. There's some decisions that need to be made, and I pray they would be made today, right now, as we respond to the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.